before the word. Father, we thank you, Lord, right now. We pray that your word would speak to us. And Father, in Jesus' name, I pray. I knew that this day was coming. I knew that these scriptures were coming. And Lord, frankly, you know, as I confess before these people, I'm kind of freaked out about them. Because they are so precious. And I don't know if it's going to be viewed by your flock today as precious. It needs to be. It's been cooking in my heart for a long time. And I pray, Lord, that as maybe some hear it today for the first time, they might say, what? But God, I pray that you would radically, radically come upon us. Lord, just like this California sky is covered right now by a glorious cloud. Lord, bring us, Father, your great cloud of glory. Speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're picking up where we left off last time as we've been away from this portion of Scripture to bring you up to date on what's going on in the world prophetically. Frankly, let me insert this while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 6. The world is continuing to be an extremely volatile place. You're watching the news. I would have been completely justified in just staying in portions of Scripture today regarding the prophetic word of God. Things are crazy in the world. And I want to underline that because of where we're going in today's teaching, you need to start assembling the pieces and wake up to the reality that this world is now different. Something happened about a year ago or about a year and a half ago that started a ball rolling in the world of world events. And now that the toothpaste is out of the tube, it ain't going back in. Something's going on in the world and you know it. You feel it. If you're a Christian, you are what the Bible says, discerning the times and the seasons. And that has led us as a church to be very excited and very committed about getting the word of God out. But we can't do that unless we as Christians are healthy and energized to obey the word of God. And so this morning, the message is going to be a challenge to us to obey the Lord. And so if you're visiting for the first time today, do not raise your hand right now. We're glad you're here. I'll meet you later. But I don't want to be intimidated by seeing your sweet face right now and me thinking maybe I should back off a little bit on the intensity of this teaching. Can't do that. I need to obey the Lord on this. And if we do obey the Lord, we will be liberated. The title of the message this morning is To Tell the Truth. To Tell the Truth. If you were around from about 1959, I was 1 year old, from about 1959 to actually the early 70s, there was a program called To Tell the Truth. Does anybody remember? Raise your hand. Please encourage me. Yes! To Tell the Truth. And if you remember, there would be a panel of Hollywood elites. And they would have questions about a certain person, a real person. And so there would be people who would come out and they would say, hello, my name is, I'll just make it up. Hello, my name is Joe Johnson. And that person would step back. And then the next person would say, my name is Joe Johnson. And then the next person would step up and say, my name is Joe Johnson. And then they would sit down and the audience, or I shouldn't say the audience, the Hollywood questioners would say, Joe Johnson, where were you born? And they would ask them questions about who this Joe Johnson, because he's a famous person. Which one was the real guy? Because back in those days, there weren't much TV going on. So it could have been Bill Gates back in those days and nobody would have known what Bill Gates looked like. So who is this person? We've heard about Joe Johnson. His face, we need to figure out which one out of the three is the real deal. And so they asked the questions. And the real guy was to lie so convincingly that he would fool the panel. And the other people who are not Joe Johnson, they were supposed to lie so convincingly that the panel thought that that person was Joe Johnson. So it's all a big lie going on. And so all this was happening and the program was called To Tell the Truth. Which was funny because they don't. And at the end, if you've all seen it, by the way, you young people, Google it. It's really cool to watch. Even still, it's 1,000 years old, but it's really fun to watch. Then at the end, when all the questioning's over, the host would say, "Will the real Joe Johnson please stand up?" And each guy would go, remember? They'd go like, and then they'd pause, and then Joe Johnson would stand up. The crowd would go crazy, and he would get like points if he deceived the panel and all this kind of stuff. And it was really cute. The problem is that regarding the church at Corinth, you would have to ask, or you would have to have an audience or an arena to tell the truth, and you could not easily distinguish who the real believer was. Are you a Christian? Or are you not a Christian? Do you know Jesus or do you not know Jesus? There was a big game going on. It was horrible. You couldn't tell who was the real deal. And so if somebody would have said, "Will a real Christian please stand up?" they would go like this. But in Corinth, the overwhelming evidence was nobody stood up. But they would name the name of Jesus. They would say, "Yeah, we're Christians." But they lived a life very differently. And so as we look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we now begin where we left off, verse 12. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the bondage or under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy or terminate." That doesn't mean he's going to be mad about it. It just means in the end, that's not going to matter. "God will terminate, destroy, put an end to both it and them. Now the body..." Your body, my body, "is not for sexual immorality," that is sex outside the confines of marriage, "but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." Verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or an immoral woman? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her?" Because sex has spiritual connotations to it. "For," he says, "the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against or inside his own body." Something happens internally regarding sexual sin. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible, verse 20. "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is awesome. Here, Paul the Apostle, in a brilliant stroke of not only biblical truth, but coupled with divine sarcasm, levies this challenge to the church of California or Corinth. He lays it down. And he says to them regarding their faith in Christ and their actions in the world that those two things should be completely in harmony, completely together. Why is this important? Because listen, the Greeks and the Corinthian Christians in Greece were infiltrated by the religions of the Greek Empire. And the religions of the Greek Empire, we would call today philosophies. They were philosophies. And listen to this. By the way, isn't this convenient? The gods of the Greeks, you could pick one that suited you. It's very convenient. Because if you wanted to live a certain lifestyle, if you could find a god that would back up your certain lifestyle, when I say god and I make this kind of motion, I'm holding like a little doll or an idol, that's because they would acquiesce or be a disciple of that god. "I'm going to be the follower of Athena. Or I'm going to be a follower of Aphrodite or Zeus or Mercury. You pick the god, Titan. You pick the god. That's the god you want to worship because that's what your fleshly appetite is about. Now watch how convenient this is. You pick this god, Aphrodite, a very lewd and sensuous god. And you go through all of the worship. You would go to the temple of Aphrodite. You would go through the worship practices of worshiping Aphrodite. Why would you pick that god? Because that's the god that satisfies your personal fleshly desire. And it's all justified in your spiritual philosophy. Have you noticed that the gods that we create are very, very tolerant of our vices? Are you angry? There's a religion for that. Do you want peace? There's a religion for that. Think about it. Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, your worldly philosophy has crept in and has reshaped and remolded what biblical Christianity is. And are we not suffering from the same ailment in America today or in America's churches or maybe in our own lives that we begin to view the Bible through our worldview of where we've come out of or what's around us? And we begin to say things like this, yes, I know Jesus, just like the Greeks that were Corinthian believers, but I live this kind of a lifestyle because it's acceptable in my community. It's tolerated in my world where I live in. This is an absolute truth. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, wherever the true gospel goes, it should infiltrate that entire culture. There's a cry out there in the world. Listen carefully. If you haven't heard it, you're going to hear it big time more. There is a cry out there by even religious people saying, you Christians, you guys who believe in the Bible, just keep quiet. You can do anything you want inside the confines of your sanctuary, of your churches. But don't you write any articles. Don't you make any public statements. And don't you go door to door and invite people to know Jesus. And don't you share your faith. Because frankly, we don't want to hear it. Why? Because we already have our gods that sanction everything that we want to do. And we don't want to hear you say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. This is happening in the world today. This is big in America. Right now, it is a departure from the true gospel. It's Corinthian. And so the Corinthian Christians were very much like the age that we're in the name of religion, but they had departed from Christ. Let me remind you of who they are, because Paul does the same. Take it down in your notes, though you should have this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he told them in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And that was a messed up church, man. Listen to what he says. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place called in the name of the Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. I tell you what, if you memorize those verses, you'll be a happy camper for the rest of your life. But look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. Remember last time together, he gave this litany of those who the Corinthians were once without Jesus. And I don't need to go through that list. It's huge. You can read it later. 1 Corinthians 6. But look at verse 11. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we say amen to that? Amen. Who we once were, we are no longer. Hallelujah. And that is a great thing. Point number one this morning, to tell the truth. Here we go. To tell the truth, what's your favorite thing to do? Don't shout it out. Just put it in your heart and mind and meditate on it as I speak to you this morning. What is your favorite thing to do? Paul is asking the Corinthian believers, with a little bit of divine sarcasm, he applies a biblical question. Corinthians, Californians, Chino Hillians, or wherever you're from, what is your favorite thing to do? That's the question that goes out. And here it is. We want to look at ourselves this way. What is our favorite thing to do as individuals? Number one, I look at this starting at verse 12. My actions. My actions say that I'm a free man. So what do you like to do? If you are a Christian, your actions will speak. And your actions will indicate to all who know you that you are a free man. He says, all things are lawful for me. And I'm going to need you to get your highlighter out. Get your pen ready, Bible students. If you've never marked up your Bible, today's the day to start marking it. And when it's all marked up, put a rubber band around it, put it on the shelf, and buy a new Bible. Start again. All things are lawful for me. This is an awesome statement. Paul is saying, as a Christian, I have been freed from the powers of sin and death. I have, listen to this, I have no handles, grips, or bars protruding from my life of this world anymore. You guys, I hate to put this picture into your mind, but it's in my mind, so I thought I'd pollute your mind with it as well. Have you ever seen those Olympic speed skaters that have thighs about as big as a cow? There's, you know those guys? Whoosh, 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 right? Have you seen those clothes they wear? It's so embarrassing. I think they stand there and they just spray them in plastic. And what's the whole purpose? They got that helmet on, looks like a bug. And that guy's going so fast and he's skating on that ice. Are those Olympic speed bicyclist dudes? It's all about being sleek and fast and removing any chance of resistance to the cause. Are you with me? Paul is saying, for the believer, all the stuff's been washed away. We've now been slipped into a new body, a spiritual body, a body that is destined for victory, for glory, guaranteed by Jesus. We're real Christians now. We've got a whole new suit on. This is not the clothes we run in. And we are in a race to the end, and we are going, and everything has been slipped away. Another grotesque picture, but very accurate. Do you know how the Olympic wrestlers 2,000 years ago used to wrestle? With oil on their bodies and a jock strap. That's it. You mean they were naked? Yep. Why? They didn't want their opponent to have anything to grab onto to be able to gain the victory over them. So they greased themselves up and they wore a gourd. It's called a gourd. We would call it a jock thing. And they would go out there and they would fight to win a wreath. And that's the very word when Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we would go, wow, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Immediately the Greeks would understand what he's talking about. He says, but we wrestle against demonic spirits. Well, you can't put on enough grease to wrestle with a demonic spirit. And you can't, wearing a gold-plated jock strap's not even going to help you with a demonic spirit. It could be made out of kryptonite. It's not going to help. It's spiritual. Are you clothed? And are you a free man in Jesus? Listen, this is for you to talk to God about. I'm only the messenger. Are you free? Is your favorite thing your liberty in Jesus Christ? Paul said to him, I am free. He says, all things are lawful for me. Technically, the word means I can do anything I want to do because I'm a Christian now. Listen to what I'm saying. Look at what he does. He quotes a proverb of the day. But all things are not helpful. But all things are not helpful. I'm completely free to do anything I want. My salvation will not be taken away from me. That being the case, do I go do whatever I want to? Or do I do what God wants me to do? Listen to me right now. If you call yourself a Christian and you live for what you want to do, you are not free, and there's serious doubts if you're a Christian. The word Christian means a Christ follower. Paul says, I'm a Christian. I'm free to live any kind of life I choose, but I choose to follow Christ. And I've concluded, church, circle this. Our culture need this like never before. All things are not helpful. Honestly, can a Christian drink and get drunk and go to hell for that? No. But is it wise for him to do? It's not wise. Is it a good witness? Nope. Is it Christ honoring? Nope. Could you get in trouble? Yep. Are you with me? I can do anything I want. You sure can, can't you? And not everybody can receive this message today. Some of you maybe, I hope not in this church, maybe some other church, but not this church. You might be thinking, I can become a Christian and do anything I want. Cool. That's not a Christian. You've deceived yourself. You're tricking yourself. A real Christian says, wow, you mean I've got such liberty in Jesus, but now how I live is to his glory? The real Christian says, that is awesome. You mean I can live my life pleasing God just by how I live? Because listen, by how I live, it's not the status I earn by how I live. It's because of the status he's given me, I get to live. I get to be free from the grip of the world. Remember, we've all got that crazy looking plastic suit on. We're free. There's no handles on us. There's nothing to grab. Does the world have something to grab and say, look, this is where we have a stronghold? That's why the things that beset us, the things that really are dangerous, somebody might say, well, this is my secret little favorite thing. This is my little indulgent. Are you really free? He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Isn't that awesome? That is so exciting. Paul answers a tragically common question of not only this era, but of his own. Since I'm a Christian, somebody might say, why can't I just smoke pot, get drunk, eat all the time, become a glutton, do whatever I want to do, and live the life I want to live my way? Can't I be a Christian? People ask us, well, can't I just do what I want and be a Christian? I had somebody recently tell me, listen, I'm sleeping. I'm not sleeping with my boyfriend. I'm sleeping with anybody I want to sleep with. This was a teenager. And I said, listen, you need Jesus. You need Christ. And that young lady was offended. What? Are you implying I'm not a Christian? I said, the words are yours. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, wake up now. You can't live a life that is for your own indulgences and then say that when it's all over in the end, I'm going to go to heaven. What a great world. Live like I don't know God, but at the right time, pull up the God or Jesus trump card and I'm home free. That's called antinomianism, and it will destroy your life. It means I can sin. Listen, I can sin and quickly run and go have it confessed and then go right back and do it again, then run back and quickly confess and then go live it again, confessing with the intent to do the sin again is death. You're not free. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, am I yelling? I'm so excited about this. In Proverbs 23:21, the Bible says, the drunk and the overeater will come to poverty, and a drowsy man will clothe himself in rags. Isn't that funny? What a great proverb. Put that over your teenage son's bedroom. Get dressed. Put your clothes on. Why? I love that. The drowsy man, he's going to wear rags. He's too tired to put his nice clothes on. He's pooped out. The drunk, the overeater, they indulge themselves and they don't progress their life. They don't advance their life. They're given over to fleshly appetites. Church family, listen. And look, I know I'm going to sound incredibly hypocritical. You all know I'm guilty as charged. I love Wahoo's fish tacos. Okay, if you can't find me anywhere in the world, you'll find me over there. Love it. Okay. But I've got a system down. It's such a high protein meal. This is how I justify my sin, I guess, right? Are you with me? It's such a high protein meal. I can actually eat that once a day. And I hardly eat anything for the remainder of the day. You say, well, that's great for you. So that's my little thing. But if I'm living to eat. Gosh, that was a great breakfast. Okay, you guys, where are we going to go to lunch? Okay? No, that's not a good place. That other place has bigger portions. And then, you know what? We'll go from there and then later, you know, go back to work and then a little later, about 6:30, I'll meet you at that place for dinner. You are living to eat. We should be disciplined to eat to live. Think about it. You'd be surprised how little you have to eat to live. Huh? You mean I can't, what? I can't have waffles, french fries, the pop, and everything, and then order? Right? You'd be surprised. Watch out. Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This body doesn't belong to us. You can't do what you want with your body. You say you want me to become a Christian? It doesn't sound like much of an invitation. Oh my goodness, there's freedom in this. It's so cool to live like this. So listen, the actions determine if I'm a free man. Very important. Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Think about that for a moment. I want to follow Jesus because Jesus says he loves me. And then he says, listen, I'll put my love in you that you might love others. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. My friends, Christians, you are freed from the law of sin and death. Do you understand that? You will never, if you're a Christian, be beaten up by the Ten Commandments. Ever. Did you know that? You will not stand before Jesus in the judgment seat of Christ and he rolls out the Ten Commandments and judges you according to those Ten Commandments. Did you know that? The non-Christian will be judged by those. You, my friend, those judgments fell upon Christ at the cross. He took your judgment. We say, then what's the judgment seat of Christ for? You and I are going to be judged for what we've done for him. Amen. Your forgiveness is settled. It's been removed. Now that's true. Get up and be free. Live it. It's amazing. Second thing under this point is this. What's your favorite thing to do? My words say that I'm already taken. My words say that I'm spoken for, that I'm already taken. He says food's for the stomach and stomach for the foods. We don't need to spend much time on this whatsoever. It means this. My words say that I'm already spoken for. Christ owns me. Meaning this. I understand that because the Lord has called me, his son, you, his daughter, you're in the family of God. You're spoken for. You're sealed. You've been taken. You're his. That I understand this. I will not be brought under the bondage. Now listen, make this apply to where it needs to apply in your life. I will not be brought under the bondage of the stuff of this world. If it's food, if it's what? Fill in the blank. Is it possessions? Is it what? What is it? Listen, think about it. It could be your sexual appetite. It could be whatever. Do those things control you or do you control them? There is liberty. Please hear me. If you don't know this, there's liberty in being in control of your appetites. You do not have to do what your body says to do because you know what your body says to do. I spoke to a bunch of high school guys yesterday. It's so funny. It's so funny because their parents are like, well, some of them were the late 30s and 40s, 45. So here I am, 53. And I said, well, here I am, you know, and you guys, this is what, and we're talking. And I said, you need to possess your body, says the scriptures, in integrity. And I was talking about that. And I talked about how, guys, right now your hormones are going crazy. And all you have to do is see the word girl. And it's like, whoa! And I said, listen, I had a 95-year-old man tell me that he battled with temptation in that area. And I was very discouraged when I heard that from that 95-year-old man. I said, please tell me you're kidding me. And the older I get, the more I realize that man was true. He's telling the truth. You see, but Jack, you're flabby and you're out of shape and you look like the cat just drug something in. And what? Hey, listen, you're going to hear in a moment that the Bible says we need to flee youthful lust. Why? Because the world and this flesh wants to get together. And if you don't tell it to sit down by the power of the word of God, it's going to mess up your life. And listen, it's greater to have his power at work in your life than to be vandalized and victimized by the whims of the flesh in this world. And there's something awesome. By the way, the Wednesday nighters, I've issued the Wednesday nighters a challenge to get up with me early in the morning, and I'm getting emails and updates from their commitment. We're joining together. I won't tell you the time, it might offend somebody. It's early. And we're meeting in spirit. Huh? What? What? Nah, you'd have to, you should have been here. Anyway, we had a service and we had this thing, and it's very cool. And we're embarking upon this. We're gonna just follow Jesus. Crazy, crazy follow Jesus. And I've already heard reports. It hasn't even been a week yet. And people are telling me, I can't believe the presence of God in my life since I've been doing this early mornings with Jesus. And the stuff that's been tripping me up, I've been saying no to it. Do you understand how awesome that is? Every Pastor Jack, I would want to come home every day and just to de-stress from the day, I would want to get my whiskey and something mix. And he said, since that commitment, it's gone. It's gone. Why? Jesus has taken the place. He takes that place. You're already spoken for. You're taken. You belong to the King. You're God's property now. Food doesn't have to control you. Next thing is this. Look at verse 14. Intentions. My intentions say that I'm looking ahead. What's your favorite thing to do? Look ahead. What do you mean look ahead? I'm hoping Jesus comes back today. I'm hoping, listen, that my life, if I live it to the fullest, to the end, at whatever time that will be, that it brings glory to God. I'm looking ahead. It's so funny to me that this world is so devoted to its 401k and its retirement plan and winds up bailing out on its eternal commitment. Well, how's your portfolio? And you tell some guy, you know, well, I invested everything in Enron. Oh, what a dope. Oh, boy, are you a loser. I mean, I'm making this up. I didn't do it. Oh, I invested in this and invested in that. And that guy goes, boy, what a loser you are. You lost everything. Well, can I ask you a question? Yeah, sure, man. I'm worth billions. What are you doing about your eternal retirement? What? I don't get into that religious stuff. Listen, I've done a lot of funerals in my life. I have never once seen a Beacons or U-Haul van taking the guy's junk over to the graveyard with him. Hey, buddy, here's your piano. Here's your Ferrari. Right? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Warren Buffett. Rupert Murdoch. Bill Gates. Prince Hamilhelema. What is a profit? So what? You have a platinum plated car. What do you do with that? You gonna drive it into hell? Hey, got air conditioning? No, you're not. Not gonna work. Look ahead. We are not gonna live in this world forever, and we're gonna be with the Lord forever in glory. Verse 14 says, but God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Circle it. That's the Bible. It will happen. It will happen. I'm more sure of this happening than tomorrow's newspapers. What it might say, I can guess. Not this. It's going to happen. Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit will resurrect you and I in the end. And we will stand, like Job said, before our Maker in the flesh. God will resurrect us. Your body someday will come out of the ground. And it will look very different. Thank you, God. The resurrection of, listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's greatest triumph ever and ever shall be. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. It was amazing that he came to this earth. It was amazing that he lived the life that he lived. It was amazing that he died on the cross for us. But my friends, if the story ended there, we're without hope. And we should run out of this building and just go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But guess what? We are looking ahead because there's a great investment taking place, and the ultimate, ultimate dividend will be resurrection. Your body will be raised from the grave. And Jesus' triumph over the grave, his resurrection, sealed the deal forever. It's the greatest message, and you have it. Tell the world. We're coming up on Easter pretty soon, aren't we? Invite all your friends. Invite them to come. Bribe them. Invite them out to breakfast, whatever it takes. Tell them to come. I'll buy you breakfast if you come to church. I used to tell people all the time, will you come to Easter service? Because I've been asking you to go to church all year. If you come to Easter service, I won't ask you to come back to church ever again. You know, any good pagan, worshiping, maniac, unbelieving atheist would say, that's a deal. You will never ask me again. I'm coming to church. Try it and see what happens. Intentions. Are you looking ahead? It makes a big difference. The Corinthian church was not looking ahead. They had the philosophy of the world, and it meant this. In their spiritual philosophy, if I believe in God, I can live any way I want because that world's physical. This world's spiritual. The two will never meet. So I'm cool. I can say I'm a believer and live like I'm not, and it works out great. And a lot of people live like that today. And that's not true. Why? Because there's a future coming. 1 John 2:2 says, for he himself is our sacrifice, our propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. Now listen, mark this down, Bible students. Please don't misunderstand me. Number one, I'll give you number two in a moment. Number one, Jesus Christ died for us as Savior. You say, well, of course he did. Just remember that for a moment. Jesus Christ died for us as our Savior. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Next time somebody lays on you that we have a big, bad, mean God, give them that verse. He wants everybody saved. For there is one God and one go-between, one mediator between God and man or mankind. It is the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The word means at the proper time. For us, today, now. This is important, my friends, because Jesus Christ died as our Savior. I look ahead. Listen, this is fun. Because he died as my Savior, I know I have a future. It's guaranteed. How do you know your future is guaranteed? Because Jesus died on the cross for me. Amen. That means I have a future. Yeah. Didn't Jesus say, let the dead bury the dead? Didn't Jesus say, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that a cool word? Because the Jews could have scratched their head and said, wait a minute. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. Oh, their bodies may have been in the ground, but they're in the presence of the Lord. Point number two, please God, stop the clock. Point number two, to tell the truth, where do you like to spend your time? See, if we're on that panel in Hollywood and we're asking the contestants, where do you like to spend your time? We're trying to find out something about you. All right, hang on. Verse 15 would ask us, is it at the playground? Is that where you like to spend your time? I'm a Christian. Well, where do you like to spend your time? Is it at the playground? And I'm not talking about the sandbox. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That is a beautiful statement. Determine, think the thought that because what Jesus has done, I'm now dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Watch this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. He says in verse 13, and do not present your members, that is your body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What you wear, how you present yourself, you're on display, you're on parade, my friend, if you like it or not. Verse 14, Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace gives you the power to live a life that pleases God. You don't have to sweat at it. God's grace will do it. What then, he says, verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Where do you spend your time? In the playground? When I say playground, you're going to hear what Paul is meaning in the moment. Is it in the area of sexual indulgence? Because look at verse 16. Is it in some religion, as I mentioned earlier, that sanctions your conduct? Can you get away with it? Because the Corinthian church had that religion. He says, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Boy, we could spend forever on this. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Listen, very quickly, and I know I'm out of time. This is horrible. When you counsel with people, male and female, of course they process it all differently. But promiscuity, that is sexual indulgences outside the sanctity of marriage, which God says these are the rules, it leaves a mark. Now listen to me. I'm being a little bit sarcastic here. You can go rob a bank. You can go steal a horse. You can go speeding. You can do like me and get pulled over by the highway patrol yesterday because I didn't have my headlights on in the snow. I didn't know that was a rule, but you can sin against the law, and you can go to jail, or you can get a ticket, you can be in trouble. Okay. The Bible says, when you sin sexually, it is spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. You guys, if I get a ticket, I go pay my fee. And I'm forgiven. And after the insurance, I don't know how that thing works, but you know, you're not marked, you go to school, and it's off your ticket, and you're fine. Okay, whatever. You can't do that with sexual immorality. And it leaves a mark. And it can only be broken by Jesus. And with that, a constant application of Jesus. Okay? Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Before I knew Jesus, I knew everybody. God can set you free. And I'm telling you something right here, right now. It will affect how you think. It affect how you look at people. It affect the value of life. And when you yield your body over to somebody else, you are literally, as it were, walking into a temple of Aphrodite or Diana. Or Zeus, and you're presenting yourself in an act of worship. You say, that's ridiculous. I would never do that. Oh, no. Why are you doing that? For my own pleasure, I'm doing it. Uh-huh. For my own sense of worth and value. Uh-huh. For my own appreciation. Uh-huh. That's what you tell yourself. But in time, you will wake up and realize that was not the truth. The world lies to us, my friends, and so does our body and its appetites. This is serious stuff. Sexual immorality is a spiritual sin. That's why a young woman, it's so sad to see, but it's very easy to see. With a young woman, whoever was with that woman first leaves an impressionable mark upon her for the rest of her life. Why? It's a spiritual bond. And the world will not talk about this. A man holds it in a different way. He processes it differently. Don't present yourself as a playground to the world. And don't justify your actions in the name of religion. Thirdly, under this point, where do you like to spend your time? Is it at the altar? Is it at the altar of God? He says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Oh my goodness, how beautiful is that? This is the entering in, as it were, of the Lord's house. It was something. I don't have time to talk about this, church, but think about it. You're reading the Old Testament right now with me as we go through the scriptures together every day. And listen, remember the people are preparing to present the articles for the temple and for the worship and the tabernacle and all of the details and all of the offerings and all of the blood of the sacrifice of the lamb and all of this stuff, all of this stuff. What was God saying in all of it? That the absolute detail of all these things point to Jesus, and the amazing stuff that goes on is what a human is to do to enter the presence of God. And you read the Old Testament, you go, this is crazy. It's so bloody. It's so this and that and what you have to wear. And why did God do that? For this one reason, to fulfill all of those demands through one person, Jesus Christ. That when you embrace Jesus, you go, wait a minute, he's the one that was speaking about? He's the one of great detail? He's the one that accomplishes all of that? Yep, I want him. You don't have to have 5,000 rams and goats and bulls and priests and offerings. Jesus, it's Jesus. Do you have him? If you have him, you don't need religion. You've got the God of the universe in your heart and in your life. And that will buoyant your heart above all the stuff that mankind can make up. Go to the altar. Be joined to God. Be joined to Christ. Every day is that altar. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, pick up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. That's talking about the altar. And then third and final point, it is this. To tell the truth, verses 18 to 20, we can know. We can know, or how can we know, I should say. How can we know if you're telling the truth? How can we know? Number 18, or verse 18. How fast can you run? Mark that down. How do we know if you say you're a Christian, how can we know if you're telling the truth? Well, my first question is, how fast can you run? You say, well, why do you say that? Look at verse 18, you guys. You see the word flee? We get the English word fugitive from this word in Greek. Fugitive. To flee. So my question is, are you a real Christian? How fast can you run? And I'm not talking physical. Flee sexual immorality. You guys all know by now, I don't want to say this. I'm sick of hearing about it, and I'm sick of people battling with it. Do you understand that that word means everything sexually immoral? Everything. Okay? If you're a couple dating and you strip in that corner and she strips in that corner and you don't think that's sexual immorality, because that's what I've been told, Pastor, you're wrong. We don't touch each other. She just stands over there and I stand over there. Are you kidding me? Did you know this word sexual immorality covers pornography, because the very word is pornea? Sexual immorality. Flee from it. Run. Make yourself a fugitive from sexual immorality. You say, Jack, I can't do that. That's why you have the Holy Spirit available to you. And when you love Jesus, you're going to hate the things he hates. Now, let me insert this. We're out of time almost. But somebody might get the wrong picture here. Well, so you saying I become a Christian and have no sex ever again. You become a Christian and keep yourself until you get married. And then I can't find anywhere in the Bible except one verse in the Bible. A husband and wife are to have sex all the time. Except one portion of scripture says only agree, both of you have to agree, to fast and pray. And abstain for fasting and prayer, but then quickly come back together lest Satan tempt you. What does that mean? Read between the lines. That means Satan is out tempting every couple, every husband and wife, constantly. So how do you shut him down? Our God invented sex. Don't say that. He invented sex. He put it in marriage. This is where it works. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the sexual bed of the married couple is undefiled. What does that mean? Love each other. And when you do, you shut the door down on Satan trying to get in. And some silly goofball Christians use sex in a marriage like a weapon, not knowing you've played right into the hands of Satan. Well, my husband's such a grump. Well, you know what? Maybe you should take him on a date. Well, my wife, you know what? Well, why don't you be nice to her and maybe she'll give it up. Be nice. Be her husband, not a bonehead. Treat her with respect. Love her. By the way, 1,200 people showed up Friday night for the love and respect gathering. You should be here if you're not here. Friday nights, four of them coming up. So I didn't want anybody to get the wrong picture. Well, you Christians don't have sex except to have kids. Listen, the Christian should have the best sex on the planet. Instead, the world redefines it and makes it all goofball porn crazy. And they say, this is the way that it is. Man, we need to step up and say, you know what? You don't even know what you're talking about. My God made it. My God gave me my husband or my wife. And you ain't going to take pictures of it. You ain't going to know about it. You can just wonder, dude, because the truth is my God rocks and our Christianity works and he's the great designer. And the marriage should be the strongest model in the world about what God wants to do. There should be nothing stronger in this planet than the unification of a husband and a wife in Jesus Christ as man and wife. Amazing. But the church is so far from that. We need to run and flee. Samson did not run. He flirted. Well, you know, if you just tie my hands up with green ropes, then all my power will go from me. So she tries that. Hello, first clue. Hello, Samson. She wants to destroy you. He wakes up. What are these green straps around my arms? Hey, you're trying to steal all my power. I know. If you do this with me, and if you go and so she does that, try to trick him. And then the guy just finally, he's playing with fire. He winds up and says, well, you know, honestly, the strength's in my hair. I have a vow with God. Everybody knows the strength's not in the hair, but he had a vow with God. God says, listen, this is our deal, you and I. Don't cut your hair. It's a symbol of my power in your life. First words out of Samson's life in the book of Judges is, I saw a woman in Timnah. Mom, dad, get her for me. That's his first words in the Bible. Samson. And look what happened to Samson. Got his hair cut. Lost his life. Versus somebody who knew how to flee. Joseph. The Bible says in Genesis, mark it down, Genesis 39. The Bible tells us that Potiphar's wife, the guy that Joseph worked for, Potiphar's wife, day after day, cast longing eyes upon him. Joseph. Longing eyes. Look it up. I'm not joking. Longing. Joseph. 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 I can't reach that pitcher. Can you help me? Joseph. Oh, look, Joseph, I dropped my cup. Can you pick it up for me? Constantly, the Bible says, over and over again every day, she's casting longing eyes at him. And then she says, that's it. She sent all her servants out and she started to take her clothes off. Joseph, he says, do you expect me to touch my boss's property plus sin against my God and do this great evil? Nope. And he ran. He physically ran. That's amazing, awesome man of God. Samson, you know, maybe a little curl. Joseph, not a chance. Authority. Verse 19. Do you have authority over you? How can we know if you're telling the truth? How fast can you run? Do you run from evil? Number two, listen. Do you have authority over you? It's a trick question. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and you're not your own? Alan Redpath, Dr. Alan Redpath says, no man can have the grace of God while rejecting the government of God. The Holy Spirit, does he govern your life? The answer to the question is, do you have authority over your life? The answer is no, God does. See, if you have authority, are you guys awake?
Yes.
If you and I have authority over our lives, that's why we are a pathetic Christian witness. Because we're still in charge. Galatians 2:19 says, for though the law died, for through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Translation, because Jesus died on the cross, salvation, eternal life, and the power to walk the life comes from Christ. Finally here, verse 20. How can we know if you're telling the truth? Do you remember how I told you the game show? They began to get ready to stand up. And will the real Joe Johnson stand up? And then finally, let me ask you this. Can you stand up? Can you stand up? For he says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the question would go, will the real Christian stand up, please? In Corinth, people were asking, will the real Christian stand up? And could anybody stand up? Could someone who knows the gospel and lives the gospel stand up, please? We want to believe. We want to see a real believer. We want to see a real Christian. And that's why the world out there makes fun of us today. They can't find any. At least they're not looking. Can you stand up? He says. I end with this last portion of scripture. We're all done with this. James 2:17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This means it's not real faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's, I love this. You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. The word means tremble, goose skin. You ever seen a naked turkey in your sink or at the grocery store with the bumps on it? Demons, when they think of Jesus, they get goose skin. How cool is that? They tremble at the thought of Jesus. He says they tremble, but look. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac as his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made complete or perfect. We're done. Church, we do it. We preach it. We read it. We do it. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, right here, right now, God, that you would galvanize these people, that it would be almost as where hot molten metal would flow out of heaven and pour upon these lives here and now. All of us, Lord, coating us, shielding us, giving us that suit for the race, the armament for the battle. For the days in which we live, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would sweep across this sanctuary of people, God, filling them with your Holy Spirit, anointing them with your power, and God, challenging us from this moment on, day by day, to be ready to have the Holy Spirit oil, as it were, filled up in our lamps, burning bright, waiting for the coming of the Lord. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if anybody today, this has rang true to your heart, and you are today saying, I have experienced God somehow in this place. This makes sense to me. And I want to know that if I died and went to into eternity, that I would go to heaven. And I also have heard today that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I heard today that he rose from the dead, which was the greatest triumph that God will ever expose mankind to. And that I can be saved by putting my faith in what Jesus has done. I need to be forgiven. And maybe you've got baggage, sexual sin baggage, arrogant pride baggage. I don't know. Is it anger baggage? And today the Spirit has spoken to you and you're saying, I need forgiveness. And I want to start my life over today, right now. If that's you today, heads bowed, eyes closed, I'll look across this room. You can raise your hand, which is your public declaration. Public because I'm watching. It doesn't say how many people have to see this. But you're saying today, Pastor, I agree with that. I'm a sinner and I want to be saved today. That is, I want my life changed today. I want to give God control. Raise your hand high if that's what you're doing today. God bless you in the back. Wow. Not much of a hesitation. That's awesome. The two of you right there, one of you here. One right up front. Anyone else? Over here to my right. God bless you. If you raised your hands, you can put in the very back to my right. God bless you. Anyone else? The battle's going on the inside. You know you should do this right now, but you're not doing it. Maybe sex has blinded you outside of marriage. You're thinking if you raise your hand, she won't like you anymore. Let me tell you, my friends, you guys have been living a lie and you don't know even what the truth is. You need to find out the truth. Face it, take it. It's awesome and be set free. Anybody, if it's your love for money, if it's your education, that is your God. And you're thinking, I can't do this. People will think I'm stupid. I'd rather be in heaven with people down here thinking I'm stupid than be in hell and be lost for my own arrogance. Anyone else? Raise your hand now if that's you. God bless you. Anyone else? Awesome. And you. God bless you and you. Praise the Lord. Got it. God bless you. Wow. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Father, for these today confessing that Jesus, you, Lord, they are welcoming into their lives you now. Father, just like you did with me, just like you did with all these others, may their lives never be the same. Fill them now with your Spirit, and in the next matter of hours, we remember that profound change in our worldview. Wow. God, thank you. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand, if you would. All of us standing. Those of you who...